Hit it. We're having fun. Jim is not in the barn. It's just me, Ranger, and you. We are all by ourselves. Party on this Tuesday night out of Oklahoma. Remember, nothing says party like Jim not being here. All right, all right. We'll get down to business. There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind, open your heart, and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose, to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, Jim's not here. Today's date is the 15th of July, 2014. It is a Tuesday night, and it is just about 3 or 4 minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time. And Jim and his family are on the road, on the byways and thoroughfares and highways of the country. It's Ranger and I in the barn tonight. Why are you looking at me like that?
I'm actually here. I'm right here.
No, you're not. You're not. Are you in the barn right now? It's Tuesday night. Are you in the barn Tuesday night?
No.
There you go. And you mean as we're pre-recording this now? I've got my eyes closed. I can't see you.
So you can hear me. I'm here.
I turned your volume down. You're not here. See, go ahead. Say something because I'll just... See, I just turned your mic off. Turn your mic off, you can't even say anything, right?
That's correct.
Yeah. So, yeah. See, go ahead.
Nice guy. See, people didn't even hear that.
All right. So, you're here. We're pre-recording this.
Yes.
The emails work. The text messaging works. I just can't reply to text messages, but I can answer emails. We'll get to that. But you have something you want to read.
Yeah, I do. I think it'll set the tone for tonight over in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Paul's given a warning here about what things are going to look like at the end. And this warning isn't just for the world. This warning is actually even for the church. In other words, there'll be enough going on in the world that'll actually get into or seep into the church. And so listen to what Paul says here. I think this will give us a real good platform to kind of run off of here tonight. It says, don't be naive. Well, that's a real good one right off the bat. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. Well, in the King James, the very end of that, I'm going to go ahead and turn to that just for a second here in the New King James. The end of that, I really like what it says here. It says they'll be having a form of godliness, but they'll be denying the power. From such people, turn away. Well, see, he's not just meaning that for the world. He's talking about in the church, this is the kind of thing that's going to be going on in the last day. The day that we're living in, the day of Noah. So this is a good platform for us because for any reason, if you think that just floating along, that nothing has ever touched you or affected you or given you possibly a form of reality without knowing it, I'm sorry, but you're pretty much deceived with that. We have to be fighting against this mentality that we just talked about. You can't just exist and have it go away because it's literally surrounding us day by day by day. And this is the reason why people are so nervous today and people are so afraid because there's so much of this wickedness in the earth. So this is a good platform. BJ, I think that we can maybe go from this platform and talk about all kinds of different things because these kind of conditions that are in the earth are really the mentalities that are in the way of us experiencing God.
They are, because what happens is that we've said this before many times, but there aren't very many certainties that you really have to follow. That we're not real held accountable on a daily basis. In so many ways, we're just not held accountable.
Mm-hmm.
People think they are, but they're really not. And the choices that we have are so varied that we're not limited to the truth and the facts.
Right.
It's very easy to skate accountability because, there's nothing I can do. I just work here. That's our company's policy. I'm really sorry.
Right, right.
Well, if you don't believe in your company's policies,
sure,
and you don't like telling people that, then you could choose to go find another job, but you don't. People will say, I hate this company. I hate my job, but yet they want their paycheck every Friday. They make concessions. They make compromises, and they make justifications and rationalizations. Well, I have bills to pay. I can't just quit my job because I have bills to pay.
Right.
Well, and this is really true. When someone really believes in something, or when somebody really does not believe in something, there's nothing that anybody can do to stop them from either participating or not participating. When someone has passion and they really say enough is enough, or they do not support something, they won't.
Yeah.
But the problem is that people don't want to display that type of accountability and accuracy and most importantly, absoluteness. It's easier to compromise and to get along so that you go along.
Okay.
Because otherwise, there's accountability. I don't believe I want to do what you guys want to do. Well, why not? Do you think we're wrong? yeah, you're wrong, and I don't want to do this. Well, then we're not friends anymore. Okay. But that's not the way it goes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, everybody else is going along. Why aren't you going to do it? Well, I don't feel like it. See, we try to get out of it because we don't really hold ourselves accountable.
Yeah.
I mean, you ask anybody if they have morals, they'll say yes. If you ask most people if they have principles, they'll say, yes, I have principles. But here's what's interesting. What value do your morals and principles have? How often have you really stood by those morals and principles?
Right.
Because the only time that morals and principles have any type of tangible value at all is when it is terrible, it's sacrificing, it's a pain in the rear end, it's costly to stand by those principles and morals.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, when your bills are paid and the refrigerator's full and you have a tank full of gas and it's a day off and there's no clouds in the sky and you're feeling good, anybody can be a nice guy and treat their fellow man decently. But when the gas tank is empty, you're out of work, the bills aren't paid, you don't feel good, do you still have the presence of mind to be kind, courteous to your fellow man?
Hmm.
It's real easy to be a good person and a nice guy when things are going your way.
Right.
But when you're loaded down with a whole bucket of stuff, are you still that person?
Yeah.
Can you still be that person? Or do you pawn that off and say, you're crabby, you're nasty, you're rude, you're curt, you're unfriendly, you're unkind, you're mean. And then you say, well, if you walked a mile in my shoes, if you knew what I was going through, if you felt the way I did. See, they seem like valid reasons, but they're really not, Jim.
Yeah, yeah.
They're excuses to be that rude. But if you have those things and you're still that same positive person when the gas tank's full, the refrigerator's
sure.
full, the bills are paid,
sure.
and there's not a cloud in the sun, then you have something to stand by.
Right.
Because if you can't stand by these very simple philosophies, it's almost impossible for someone to really apply scripture. Because there's nothing tangible about the word of God in the day-to-day life of most people.
Right.
It sounds good. It smells good. But I can't taste a thing.
Yeah, well, don't you think that the whole idea that there's not much tangibility in what we call Christianity is probably one of the problems that really creates a multitude of other problems. When I think back over to Adam and Eve, and this goes back over to Genesis, and I'm going there right now, but I know the scriptures. It's over in Genesis and chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm going to read it to you. And this is really interesting here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. You know, the first chapter of Genesis, for 31 verses of that chapter, the word God or Elohim was used. And we don't see another rendering of a name until actually the fourth verse of the second chapter. So that's 34 verses have gone by, and now the 35th verse that's given to us at all from Scripture, and now we have a clue. It says here, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth. And Lord God here means Jehovah Elohim. And I've probably said this before, but let me just take 1 second to say what it means is God revealed himself in a covenant. Well, the reason why he waited until the fourth verse of the second chapter It's because the three verses before it talk about the heavens and the earth were finished on the seventh day when God ended his work, verse 2 and verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work, which he created and made. In other words, God's now done. He's finished. And man has been created. And my purpose of giving this to you folks is because God started in the beginning by revealing himself, being tangible to Adam and Eve. He wasn't hiding behind a bush. He wasn't keeping himself aloof or far from them. He actually was making himself extremely known to them, because if you were created fresh and new and you didn't know why you were created, didn't have purpose, it really compounds the rest of your life to not know where your beginning starts. And if God is like this in the beginning, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's like this at the end and all the way through. He wants to be tangible in your life. And BJ, I'll just get back to the thought I had that you kind of brought about, and maybe you could expound on it. But I really think that the lack of tangibility of God in people's lives is responsible for a host of other problems, of multiple distortions.
Yeah, there's all kinds of distortions that people, and you know, it's okay to feel a little sad about what we're talking about, but don't beat yourself too much about this, because frankly, not only were you born into this situation, so were your parents, and more than likely,
right,
so were your grandparents.
Right.
And so, as a family tradition of barbecuing, as a family tradition of teaching someone how to tie their shoe or drive, this is part of the problem of organized religion. All you know is what has been offered to you.
Right.
And that's part of the problem.
Yes.
It's the blind leading the blind, the uninformed, the ill-informed, passing on misinformation to the next group of people.
Right.
And so when you add this into the mix, it makes it not easier, but it makes it simpler to say, I need to rethink how I'm looking at things.
Sure.
Because it literally is about free will choice. It's about the individual deciding that, number one, there is God. That number two, that God has something to offer.
Yes.
And that number three, okay, there is a God. God has something to offer. It's there for everyone.
Sure.
And then the fourth thing is, okay, there is a God. He's got something to offer. It's there for everyone. And I was born with it.
Yes.
But see, those four are simple, but what's not easy is the next one. You have to make a conscious choice to take advantage of it.
Yeah.
It's like someone helping you into a coat, and you walk outside and it's windy and it's blustery and it's cold, until you actually zip that coat up. Just because you have the coat, you're really not protected from the weather.
Right, right.
You have to choose to use the coat properly and
right.
to take advantage of sticking your hands in the insulated pockets, to take advantage of taking the hood and putting it up on your head, and then going all the way to use the string and actually secure the string under your chin so that the wind doesn't blow the hood off. This is like a relationship with God. Jesus, the price he paid was, you've got the coat.
Right.
The coat's on your shoulder.
Sure.
But the rest of it is on us. Do we zip it up? Do we put the hood up? Do we tie the hood? Do we secure it? Do our hands freeze, or do we put them in the pockets? This is the accountability and the responsibility of the individual.
Yeah. You know, the
and you can't compromise this.
Right. The distortion that comes through the ages is very interesting, because in my day, a coat, you wore a coat. I mean, from the time you were a kid, your parents had you zipping that thing up. Sure, I get it. You know, you'd every once in a while, you'd run outside without it zipped up. Today, the kids actually will throw the coat on backwards. They'll put their arms through it backwards, have the back on the front without it zipped up, and think that that's good enough to run from place to place. It just shows you how things get so twisted over the years. I was going to share with you a mentality. This is very interesting, but there's probably some of you out there. In fact, I bet you there's a bunch of you out there that could identify with this. When I grew up, my grandparents were very godly people on both sides, my mom and dad's side, my mother's side, and my father's side. And my mother's side, they were teachers. So my grandfather was a architecture teacher, and my grandmother was an English teacher. I probably should have paid attention a little bit more to my grandmother. But anyhow, they helped start the Baptist church where we went to church all our lives, you know, for my growing up time.
Right.
And they were just extremely committed people. Now, the folks, my grandparents on my dad's side, were the type of people that would get there, one of the first people to get there to the church and one of the last ones to leave, making sure everything was cleaned, making sure everything was spotless. I mean, they were just really awesome people that way, and they were super committed. But I want to share something with you that I learned by osmosis, by being around, and I'm not blaming it on them. I'm just saying a byproduct of what you are around. We hardly saw any prayers answered in that church. But we learned certain characteristics that were old-time characteristics. Even though you didn't get a prayer answered, you were 1,000% committed.
Yes. Yeah.
You were there every service. You never, ever balked at the fact that it didn't work. You continued to stay loyal to a fault to God. Whether a prayer worked, whether you were frustrated or not, you never questioned God. You always went to church. You always stayed faithful to what you believed in. Now, there's something about that that's wonderful, but there's another part about that that's terrible, which is look at what, as a kid, I was learning. I was learning how to fail and being committed to it. In other words, learning how to not have a prayer answered, but just stay in there. Well, whatever happened to asking questions why? Making choices that would cause you to have a prayer answered instead of saying, we don't know why this is, but we're committed. Well, shouldn't somebody find out? Now, that's a whole mentality that I grew up with that even to this day I have to combat, which is it's not okay for a prayer to not be answered. Stop, back up, ask the right questions, and see things begin to work.
I was talking to somebody, I don't remember when, it doesn't matter. They had that mentality that sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the fact that your prayer isn't answered is the answer. And I says, where's that in the book?
Right.
Tell me where that piece of information is, because I'd like you to read that to me. And they got real quiet.
Uh-huh.
And I said, as far as I know, it says, ask and you shall receive, and all prayers are granted. So apparently God has a change of mind, and he really makes mistakes. And they got all fired up. And then my personality and for my own personal amusement, you know, I just start pouring gas on the fire.
Mm-hmm.
But it's very easy when you look at the Word of God in an absolute way to see the ridiculousness of organized religion and what the average person actually believes to be true that is not.
Right.
And it's I understand a little bit better now why so many people think wrong and why they accept not having results, because the dreams they had as a kid didn't come true.
Right.
They've been through divorces and been remarried. People lie to them on a regular basis. They don't have a lot of faith in their own ability to choose wisely. And they sure don't have a lot of faith and trust in others. So they end up second-guessing themselves.
Right.
And they literally mentally shoot themselves in the foot.
Sure.
Because they honestly and frankly do not have anything positive to compare to the Word of God.
Right.
It's literally just the opposite, which turns into plan B. Well, you know, Jesus wouldn't put anything into my life that I can't handle. Jesus is testing me. Well, my prayer's been answered. I'm just waiting for the manifestation, for the amazing, glorious, wondrous miracle to happen. Why are you laughing?
I'm not here.
That's right.
See?
So shut up.
Yeah, see? I'm not here.
Be quiet. And by the way, I really need to say something because it's we are about 26, 27 minutes into the show. Okay, text messaging. If you'd like to text the show tonight, the way you do that is the first word that you type is grace. Type the word grace and then type the rest of your message. And then you send it to this 5-digit number, 69302. That is 69302. If you would like to send an email tonight, I will answer them because it's just me and my dog. It's Ranger and me in the barn. Jim is somewhere on the road with his family. And so Ranger and I are here alone. But I will answer your emails. And it's the name of the show, The Abiding Presence at the letter G, gmail.com. So send Ranger and I emails. Send us text messages. All this information is on the radio show's website, theabidingpresence.com, on the contacts page. And Jim, you're going to be here next week, right?
Yes.
Okay. And you're here. You're not here now because even as we pre-record this, we pre-recorded it, which would be last night, Monday.
Correct.
It's Monday evening, and you're nowhere to be seen. I can't see you anywhere. I don't know where you are or what's happened.
Well, I think maybe
eyes are closed.
We'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 then soon. As long as you can't see me, I'll just have this little voice, this little phantom voice come out in the air and give a couple of,
do you know,
are
what
you going to turn me off?
Do you know what?
Turn me off.
See, that. Go ahead, yell.
Turn me back on.
Go ahead, yell some more.
Turn me back on.
See, that's what happens. When you're not here, the buttons magically do whatever I want those buttons to do.
Well, they kind of do whatever you want them to do anyhow.
And by the way, these buttons are courteous of?
Of,
oh,
Dave,
my gosh.
Dave and Barb.
Oh, my gosh, you forgot their names.
I didn't. Dave and Barb.
Dave and Barb from where?
From Minnesota.
Okay, just checking.
Yeah.
Man, I should be paid to keep you in line.
I know. I have to pay some people to do that.
You and your little tirades. But anyways, it is a Tuesday night, and a Tuesday night would not be proper without
snacks.
Snacks.
Well, let me go over to 2 Timothy and 2 and verse 1. And I want you to comment on this kind of line by line, okay?
You want me to comment?
Yeah, put a few more of those in your mouth and then comment. I'm sure people will love to hear you chewing.
They're solid 100% chocolate stars.
Yeah, they are. But at least they're cold tonight, so that's better. It says, "So, my son, throw yourself into this work for Christ." Well, I'm going to comment on that because very interesting conversation tonight, and we're not going to get into all that BJ and I talked about before the show because it was really for me, but we are bringing a lot of this into the show tonight because it does work for all of us. But this is an interesting point of view, because what I'm getting ready to read, this is Paul talking to a minister.
Yeah.
Kind of like we were talking before the show. And this is interesting because remember all those things I read about there in the next chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, about how the conditions of the world are going to get and how it's going to get in the church? Well, the reason it's going to get that way is because we as ministers are potentially failing at not being absolute and direct and throwing ourselves completely into this wonderful work of God to preach this message. A few seconds ago, we made the comment that the lack of tangibility in people's lives, where God is not really tangible, he's someone that they serve, and like my family, all our lives we served him, whether it worked or not, and for the most part, it didn't really work, although we always had a very happy face. We always had a great attitude, and we were survivors. We could make it through anything because we had trust and hope in God. So in that sense, maybe that's good. But my point here is that one of the reasons how people get all messed up and things get to that third chapter, what we read at the beginning, is because of us ministers not being absolute. So what, right here at the very beginning, throw yourself into this work for Christ. Well, what kind of a statement does that sound like from someone trying to help a younger minister?
It's be all in. Go for it.
Yeah. There's
go for broke. Pedal to the metal.
Yeah. Which means sink or swim, live or die, go for it. Then he goes on to say, pass on what you've heard from me, the whole congregation saying amen, to reliable leaders who are competent to teach others. Well, the whole part about being competent is the clue, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because what we talked about at the beginning was, before the show, it has to be accurate. It has to be precise, and that's where the wheels come off, don't they?
Yeah, one of the best examples I can give of this is a long, long time ago, somebody was getting married. And they really didn't know anything. They had no organized religion experience whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't against it. They just hadn't had it. And the person they were marrying had a pretty active family religious thing going on, you know.
Okay.
Church every Sunday, no matter
right.
what.
Right.
And the bride wanted to go to marriage counseling. And the groom, the guy that was getting married, he says, I don't know if I really want to participate in this marriage counseling.
Mm-hmm.
And I says, well, go. And I says, well, who's going to be counseling you? And he says, well, the person that runs the church, the minister. And I says, well, what do you know about him? And he says, well, I don't know. And he says, he's a minister. And I says, well, that doesn't mean anything. He's a person. He's a man. The minister is his job. The minister doesn't describe as who he is, his
right.
character.
Right.
I says, find some information. Come out. And he says, he's been married twice. And he's now getting ready to get married again. And I said, let me get this straight. You've never been married. And he goes, yeah. And you're going to get marriage counseling from a guy who is a two-time loser, and he's getting married for the third time?
Right.
I says, does that make any sense to you? And he goes, I'm not going. And I says, I wouldn't either. Now, the whole point of that little story is that If a congregation is a flock of sheep,
right,
and the guy running the organization, the building, the minister, the pastor, he's the leader. It's his flock. He's the shepherd. The quality of those of that herd of sheep's life depends on him leading them to clean water to drink and lush green grass to eat,
right,
and protecting them from wolves, and knowing where to provide shade in the summer under the big trees, and where to go to protect them from the cold and the rain and the snow, okay, to block the wind.
Right.
Okay. Now, the sheep that are born into that herd and the sheep that live in that herd, the only life they know is the life that has been provided and guided by that sheep herder.
Hmm.
Now, whether it's really good grass or really bad grass, clean water or dirty water, whether there's shade and cover from the weather or there isn't, how would they really know? Because their existence and their life is that herd.
Yeah.
And so if the grass is poor and the water is dirty and it's foul and life is tough, well, they're sheep, and they're being the sheep herder really doesn't do due diligence and do what he wants.
Right.
But that's the reality of their world.
Yeah.
If the sheep have a glorious, wonderful life, the best grass, the best water, they have barns to get in out of the weather, fans in the summer to stay cool and keep the flies off of them.
Sure.
They're going to think that's the way the world is because that sheep herder has provided and guided them that way.
Hmm.
Now take sheep herder out and put in minister. Take a herd of sheep out and put in a congregation of people.
Right.
This is what each person has to decide for themselves. Over their life, their own personal family history of worshiping Christ. Have you had the good grass and the good water, or have you had the bad grass and the dirty water? Have you literally been led astray?
Mm-hmm. And can't you say that answering that question should not be based on how many wonderful sermons have been given to you? It's whether or not it's worked.
It doesn't do any good for the sheep herder to say, you're having a really good day. This is as good as it gets. This is a wonderful thing. And your belly aches because there's no grass to eat.
Right.
And it doesn't do any good for the sheep herder to say, you're going to be fine. This is okay. And you've got your tail to the wind and you're drowning in rain, sleet, and snow. There's no actual example of anything positive. But when the sheep herder says, it's a great day and the sun is out, it's 100 degrees, and you're in a barn with a fan blowing on you, you say, it is. And I have tangible examples of it. There's a barn, there's a fan, and the water is even in the shade, so it's not hot.
Yeah.
So when you're listening to a sermon, when you're going somewhere to worship, where is the tangibility of it?
Right.
Just because someone tells you there's God, just because they say God is good and God is love you, prove it. Give me something to choose.
Yeah.
And yeah. And this trickles down to an individual's choice and saying, well, I'm praying and nothing's happening. Well, that's not God's fault, and it's not Satan's fault.
No.
It's up to the individual to say, all right, I'm doing this wrong.
Sure.
I need to make some changes. I don't know what those changes have to be, but obviously, I'm not following the directions in the book. And it's not going to be something major. It's going to be the most ridiculous, the most smallest and simplest of things that keeps you away. Because now we get back to the topic of the show.
Right.
That you have to be precise and absolute.
Right.
There is no gray area with Christ.
Yeah.
The guys don't grade on a curve. The Holy Spirit doesn't sit back and watch your life and listen to your rants and raves and your prayers and say, it's close to the end of the day. Close enough. It doesn't work that way.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's real good. Listen to the rest of this here. It says, a soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals at the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out orders. This, again, is all relationship to what? The preciseness of who's speaking, what's being given, An athlete who refuses to play by the rules will never get anywhere. It's the diligent farmer who gets the produce. Think it over. God will make it all plain.
I think the only thing I have to compare to that is I don't think anybody after the age of about 12 to, no, probably not 12, probably after the age of 15 or 16. I don't think there's anybody after the age of 15 or 16 that hasn't met someone in their life that talks friendly, acts friendly, but you know in your heart and your mind they're not your friend.
Right.
They don't mean it. They may not be out to hurt you, but you know they say that they're a really close friend and they'll do anything for you, and you just know that they're just full of stuff. It ain't going to happen. And the older you get, it might be a neighbor that's friendly and says hi and somebody that says they have your back, but you know when the chips are down, you're not even going to waste the time to call them because you know they're not there.
Yeah.
You know what they say sounds good, but it is just not going to come true. Okay. If you have that in the world now, and you know that there are people that mean well, they say well, but when it really comes to backing it up, they are not going to follow through. If you know how that feels and you know that you can't count on them, and since you know this about them, why would you go out of your way to help them when you know that they're insincere? Then ask yourself, why would Christ do that for someone walking around the earth? It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, yeah.
Why provide love for those that don't even acknowledge love back? Because if you can't acknowledge your own love for yourself, if you can't acknowledge that you are a child of God, you can't acknowledge that you're a spirit, and you can't see the tangibility of it, how in the world would you ever be able to see the tangibility of grace?
Right.
How would that work?
Yeah. Well, I'm going to use something along that same line here. Over in Mark chapter 11 and verse 20, it says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" Well, that just goes back just a couple of verses here, that when Jesus was walking by and they had come from Bethany, it says in verse 12 that he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." Okay, now the disciples are walking by the next morning, and they see that the tree is dried up from the roots. So, my point being with this, notice how precise Jesus' words were. Not only accurate in what he said, but look at the power of his words.
Yeah.
Because his words were filled with something. And I like what he says, because the disciples say, basically, how did you do that? And Jesus said in verse 22, "Have faith in God." And then he went on to say, "I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, 'Be removed and be not cast into the sea,' and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says." And then he says this, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Which is very similar to saying, "Ask and you will receive." Very succinct, very precise, very accurate. Well, when it says, "Have faith in God," I want to go here to another scripture and put this together. And I'd like to see what you have to think about this, BJ. It's over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And notice what it says here. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In other words, why do we think that faith has to be so intangible? In other words, when Jesus said, "Have faith in God," maybe what Jesus was saying is, let God be real to you. Because the person in whom God is real will say to a mountain, be thou removed, and it'll just get cast into the sea. In other words, maybe what he's saying to the disciples is, well, the reason why that worked is because God is real to me. And then right here you see the verse of Scripture that says, now faith is the substance. So there is substance to what you believe. Things are supposed to be real, folks, in the spirit realm. We're not supposed to struggle so much with God being tangible. In fact, it should be just the opposite. We should be literally living in such tangibility of God that it drowns out the world.
There's lots of instances through Scripture that pertain directly to Jesus and his own, I guess you would say, his own little, I don't want to say battles, but his own little issues with the world that he was living in and walking in, and the world of heaven, his Father's world.
Right.
Never more poignant is you know, going to hell for 72 hours.
Right.
After you've been, you know, screwed to a fence post all day.
Right.
But there's examples of him not eating or drinking for 40 days. And then the first time he meets somebody, another person, a flesh being of the world, it says, wait a minute, you know, you didn't even stop for Chicken McNuggets or Pizza Hut.
Right.
You should be really hungry. And there's instances, there's small little indicators of how easy it is to be distracted by the flesh. Now, if Jesus was distracted, if he was intentionally sent to hell for 3 days,
right.
look at the more profound meaning. Okay. It's possible for you to experience the worst of the worst. And if you hold your faith and you have your belief in grace, grace will avail itself and you will be fine.
Right.
Another example is, what was that guy's name who lost everything? Ben, Jerry, what was his name?
Who lost everything?
And then he got more back than he
Job.
Lost. Are you sure it wasn't Ben or Jerry?
No, it's Job.
Okay, well, Job?
Spelled like Job. Job.
There's no E on it?
No.
Jobby? It's just
no,
Job?
Just Job.
Seriously? Just J-O-B?
Yeah.
I'll be darned. Well, look at that guy. Look how that went for him.
9 months. 9 months of a whole deal, and he was richer than he'd ever been, had more flocks, more herds, and was more blessed in the end. And look how bad that was for him.
And then look at Jesus. He's walking around where some people hate him, some are trying to kill him, so many of them doubt him, including everybody in his hometown.
Right.
Even though he's got some serious success behind him.
Right.
I mean, he gets stoned, beat, sent to hell, but then where does he end up?
Right next to the Father in heaven.
In heaven.
Yep.
Every time someone is dealing with negativity of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
If they stay the course of Christianity, the dividends make whatever they went through invisible. The dramas of the world, the affirmities of the flesh pale in comparison to the glory of God's love.
Right.
And this is laid out in these instances and many more.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I'm looking over at 2 Corinthians right now. And because of what you just said.
Well, while you're looking, folks, if you sent a text message, you can say send a text message. But Jim and I pre-recorded this last night, Monday evening on the 14th. And so it's Ranger, my dog Ranger, and myself were the only ones in the barn. And it's streaming, but I'm making sure that the stream goes good. The sound and volume is good. If you want to send a text, send your text. The first word that you type is grace, and then you send that to 69302. If you send an email to the radio show's website, theabidingpresence@gmail.com, the letter G is in grandma's gravy, Gmail, I will respond instantly to your email. And if you wonder what I'm doing while the show is streaming, what should I do tomorrow night?
Oh, I don't know. I mean, you can come up with it.
Well, I got a rifle that needs cleaning.
Have you shot it lately?
I have, actually. I shot a fish.
Cody's? Oh, fish?
I shot a fish.
Why?
You know in the bridge pond, the pond that has the bridge?
Yeah.
Have you ever seen the really big fish?
The koi?
The big Japanese, the 4 or 5 foot long ones?
No.
The other day we were spraying weeds, and I had one of the cowgirls driving the four-wheeler while I sprayed. And there was this fish. It wasn't one of the big ones. It was about 4 feet long, and it was swimming in these huge circles on its side.
Hmm.
And so I shot it to put it out of its misery because it was obviously dying.
Hmm.
Well, the bigger they get, the less grass they eat. And also, the bigger they are, the more sensitive they are to water temperature change and how much oxygen is in the water. And we've had some hot weather, as you know.
Right.
And all of a sudden, we had an inch of rain, and it cooled the water down, and it was a little cooler. And I think that rapid water temperature oxygen thing just made this fish circle the drain, literally.
Hmm.
So I shot the fish.
Did you pull it out of there, or are you going to let the turtles get it?
No. I waited until it was working its way out into the deeper water. And so when it got into about 15, 16 feet of water, I just put several holes in it so that it wouldn't float.
So it sank?
Yeah. I shot the lungs, the heart, and the head. First, I killed it, and then I put a bunch of holes in it after it was dead so it would sink. And then we made sure we watched all the bubbles blow up to the surface. And it's really a good thing because that will provide meals for crawdads, turtles, other fish. I mean, really, talk about, nature feeding nature.
Hmm.
That nothing will go to waste.
Hmm. That's good.
Better than a 4 foot stinky fish on the shore.
Yeah, sure.
But that was the last time I used it. But I'll probably clean that, have some snacks.
Okay.
Wonder if anybody will email me or text me.
Yeah, you'll probably get some.
And you'll be doing what tomorrow night?
Okay, I'll be driving to Kentucky.
Well, I'll tell it. Wait, hold on. Okay, we've got about 53 minutes recorded. So that means it's tomorrow night,
nine.
Tuesday night. It's about
we should be
it's about 7 minutes to nine.
We should be finishing up. My daughter Drew has nationals with her gymnastics. And tomorrow night she's on the trampoline at 7:30. So somewhere between 7:30 and 8:30 she'll be performing. And if she does well, she'll perform again on Thursday. Yep.
What? What else? And? Good girl.
Is that some good luck for Drew?
No.
No.
It's just me and Ranger in the barn tonight, so I'm letting her bark at will.
Oh, good.
You're not here, remember?
Yeah, that's right.
And what's really interesting right now are my eyes are closed,
and so are Ranger's.
Well, I got my hand over her eyes, keeping her eyes closed. But, in Paul's writings, he talks about how people, they haven't sinned, they haven't robbed or stealed, they're not bad people. But really, the point of a lot of Paul's writings is that these people aren't as precise and absolute in their lifestyle.
Right.
He's not saying that they're non-believers. He's not saying that they're going to go to hell. But he's just literally saying, wait a minute, you have lived an absolute life. You've seen how this works. And he's basically saying, you're starting to color out of the lines a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Don't you agree?
Yeah, I do. And there's some scripture that over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 that I was going to read that just comes to the and brings out the point of how much of God is available for us the more accurate we become. Look at the scriptures here in the Message Bible, starting in verse 7 of chapter 3. It says, the government of death, its constitution chiseled on stone tablets, so he's talking about the Ten Commandments, had a dazzling inaugural. Moses' face, as he delivered the tablets, was so bright that day, even though it would fade soon enough, that the people of Israel could no longer look right at him, then stare into the sun. How much more dazzling than the government of living spirit. Now he's weighing the two covenants together, the covenant of the law and the covenant that came through Christ, the work of Christ. So the more precise we are with this message of God's grace, how much more dazzling, Paul is saying, how much more tangibility will you have? And if you'll put this, and I'm going to read just a little bit more, and then we'll make a couple more observations. It says in verse 9, if the government of condemnation was impressive, how about this government of affirmation? Bright as the old covenant was, it would look downright dull alongside this new one. If that makeshift arrangement impressed us, how much more this brightly shining government installed for eternity? So the potential that we have with Christ and with his grace is to have such a greater tangibleness in this covenant.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to lose anything. And so my point is, and Paul's point is, if Abraham could walk in that kind of tangibleness of God, what can we experience today?
So many times we talk about how Noah, Moses, David, Daniel, Abraham, so many others in Scripture who once they literally closed themselves off,
yep,
to the life that they knew.
Yes.
Another excellent example is how many guys that followed Jesus around, he said, hey, why don't you just drop everything and hang out with me? Just don't go home. Don't pack a toothbrush. Just drop your tools. Drop your fishnet. Just let's go for a walk. It shows that the temporariness of what we believe is permanent. I mean, our first steps are taken usually in the home, in a building that was built by men. We wear clothes that were sown by people. Our whole lives are just literally, for lack of a better word, we're literally brainwashed into a civilization, a society, and a way of looking at things that is so tangible and real that unless Christianity parallels this,
mm-hmm,
it makes it tough for people to bank on it or rely on it.
Yeah. Very much so. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. And I've got another passage of scripture you're going to love. You probably never heard this one. But I also want to say this. In our conversation beforehand, and like I said, I'm not going to get into everything because our conversation beforehand was really more for me. But there's things that actually relate to all of us. We were talking, BJ, about it's not like I'm doing bad, but it's not like I'm doing all good. In other words, we're making progress, but it's not enough progress to shoot you ahead as far as you need to be shot so that it stands out for, you know, for God's glory. It's progress, but it needs to take another step. And that step is, and what I noticed is, that step is, I made this comment, it's like a frog's hair. That it's simple, it's very small, but the further you go with God, the more you don't have as much room to make mistakes. Not that all sins aren't forgiven, it's just that you're already moving forward with him. It's time to go all the way. That's the point. Get in all the way. Let him take you all the way into what's real and what's tangible. Don't just straddle the fence and have a little without having all of it. So when I read this, I think you'll really appreciate this, because in this whole passage here where Paul is revealing that there is a government of condemnation, there's a government of affirmation, or a government of light. He's talking about the children of Israel, that they were blinded because they stayed under the old darkness or the covenant of condemnation. But notice what it says in verse 16. This is the Amplified. Whenever, though, someone turns to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil and there they are face to face.
There you go.
That's the repent. Then listen to the rest of it. Then suddenly recognize that God, or says they suddenly recognize that God is a living personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone.
I can't really contemplate why someone will say that God is real, I love God. And you say, they'll say, no, the flesh is bad. This world is bad. There's a better life in heaven. But yet, they literally hold on to their lifestyle and this reality with a death grip.
Yeah.
I think the majority of people want God in their lives. They just want grace on their terms. They want grace to fit their life. They just don't understand that they have to fit grace.
Mm-hmm.
They've got it completely backwards. Because if they realized that that grace is extremely forgiving, amazingly accountable, as long as you give yourself to Christ.
Right.
But you're dreaming and you're going to be sadly disappointed if you try to take Scripture and mold it and manipulate it like it's a bowl of clay that you can mold into something and fire it in an oven. If you think that God's good grace is that you can make that fit your idea of what's right, wrong, and reality.
Yeah.
It isn't going to work.
No.
Your prayers aren't going to be answered, and at the end of the day, you're screwed. And sometimes, and this goes back to what I said about the two sheep herders and the flocks. Because some people have got a good herdsman who knows about food, water, shelter, and keeping the flies away, and the other herdsman, he doesn't really pay attention at all. And if he loses a sheep to the wolves, oh well, they'll just have more babies.
Right. Right. But David left the 99 to go after the one. I mean, that...
They talk about this?
Yeah.
They talk about sheep in the Bible?
Well, yeah.
They do?
Yeah.
I thought they just talked about horses in Revelation.
No.
I'll be darned.
No, in fact, I'll give you a passage of what you were talking about. Do you want to know what you were talking about? I'll give it to you right here. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is the same a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. So I'll read it in the Message Bible. It says, let me set this before you as plainly as I can. If a person climbs over or through the fence of a sheep pen instead of going through the gate, you know he's up to no good, a sheep rustler. The shepherd walks right up to the gate. The gatekeeper opens and the gate to him, and the shepherd or the sheep recognizes his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he gets them all out, he leads them and they follow because they are familiar with his voice. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter because they aren't used to the sound of it. So, yeah, God really says a lot. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd puts the sheep before himself, sacrifices himself if necessary. A hired man is not a real shepherd. The sheep mean nothing to him. He sees a wolf coming and runs for it, leaving the sheep to be ravaged and scattered by the wolf. He's only in it for the money. The sheep don't matter to him. That's kind of what you were saying, isn't it?
Yeah. Why are you looking at me like that?
Well, it's just nice. I mean, you were talking the scriptures. I was just...
I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good.
Oh, break Lord. Time. Break time. It's a break time, folks. Jim isn't here. If you'd like to send a text message, I'll read the text. I can tell Jim about what you text. I just can't answer him. If you'd like to send a text, send that text to the first word you type is the word grace. And then after grace, finish your comment or question or message. And then you send that to 69302. If you'd like to send an email, now my dog Ranger and I, we can answer your emails. It's just the name of the show, The Abiding Presence at G, the letter gmail.com, theabidingpresencegmail.com. Say hi, let me know that you're listening, and we'll just continue on with this pre-recorded show. What is it? What else? I know. It's me and you, Ranger. Me and you. Anyways, see, when you're not here, Jim, we have all kinds of music and things going on. Jim's not here. Jim's not here.
You're really enjoying that, aren't you?
You know what the funniest thing is?
What?
This is the funniest thing. Now tell everybody to turn your mic on. Yell.
You turned my mic off.
What? I can't hear you.
You turned my mic off.
Oh, that cracks me up. And notice the red light on stayed on. It did go off.
Yeah, I know. And your red light.
Yeah,
we have a red light here in the barn.
Yeah.
That's supposed to indicate when my microphone is on, but it's very deceptive because
it was deceptive.
It was on, but I wasn't on at all. See, this is the kind of respect I get.
There's no respect involved.
And I,
what do you
and
mean?
I actually pay for it. And there's something wrong with me. I need to go reevaluate
that.
On the way to Kentucky.
Yeah, you do that.
Okay.
Yeah, you do that. No, it's the thing about I think the thing about tonight's topic for people is that we always ask people to do homework assignments and count this and count that and measure this, measure that, and to sit down and be quiet and take accounting. But perhaps maybe tonight's theme of the show is to really to remember, to think back, to think about your family, what the world you were born into, what you believe reality is like.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I know people whose reality is that dad's always drunk, mom's always crying, and dad hits everybody and kicks the dog.
Uh-huh.
And that's their life. And I know people who dad's always there, mom's always happy, and the kids always are in a good mood. And see, those are two different families in the same town living completely different realities. And I think that perhaps if people look at their realities not in a critical way, but from the perspective of Christ, to see how have I lived, and what is my reality in comparison
right.
to being open-minded, open-hearted to receive grace?
Yeah. Yeah.
What am I doing? What am I thinking? How am I feeling? Am I even giving myself the benefit of the doubt? Am I even receptive to God's love? I know I have it. I know that I don't have to work for it or earn it or pay for it, that I was born with it. But at the same time, am I capable of enjoying it?
Okay.
You know, if you have a dollar in your back pocket and you walk around saying that you're broke because you forget that you have back pockets, or you choose not to put your hand in the back pockets, who lies with that responsibility?
Right.
Who's accountable for that? Whose fault is that?
Yeah, for me tonight, what's important to get across to the people is, well, what was important to me in our time of talking is just how simple it is, or how the line is actually very fine, where you can step, especially for myself, where you can be going in a good direction and you can go so much further. And maybe tonight what I'd really like folks to get a hold of goes back to my testimony, which is not necessarily a positive one, although there's positive things in it. We were extremely faithful, very committed, I mean, hardworking people that would be there at the church and would support whatever was going on in the church. But we learned in the midst of all that faithfulness to allow ourselves to not be successful spiritually. We gauged our success on our own effort rather than actually acknowledging the graces of God and the victories of the Lord. We put our successes in teaching people doctrines, classes. But if they weren't getting any answers and there was no tangibleness of God in their lives, how could those classes be successful? Maybe this is one of the things that tonight you can really get a hold of. Is that the way that you were brought up? Have you spun and spun for years where things are acceptable to you? And there's not that, like you made the question, the thought, where you stop for a moment and begin to remember.
Well, think of this. You're talking about the realities and how the choices that you make.
Right.
Well, a large parking lot full of cars, several hundred people singing together on a Sunday morning,
mm-hmm.
Collection plates full of envelopes with cash and checks, in today's society denotes a successful, not just success, but a successful relationship with the guys.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
They're doing it right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's the rub. That's the problem. That's where the wheels come off the wagon. Because everybody admits that it's an individual's relationship with God. Well, so what if the organization in the building is flying high with attendance and cash?
Right.
But at the same time, people are limping in and they're limping out.
Yes.
And if the person that is in charge of that congregation, and I mean this is really one of those things, if they can't practice what they preach,
right?
If their own lives are failures as far as grace is concerned, what example do they have to show people?
Yeah.
It's like that shepherd that's providing bad grass and dirty water. If he's drinking the same dirty water,
sure,
himself, how can he provide clean water to his flock when he's willing to drink the dirty water himself?
Yeah. Yeah, and there's a big huge warning in Scripture. Folks, I don't know if you've ever looked over in the Old Covenant. You'll see in Ezekiel that there is a huge warning here to shepherds. And it says here, son of man, let me get it in the New King James, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flocks. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord, surely because my flock became prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. And then, of course, he goes on to say, I'm going to go ahead and be the shepherd for them. I'll seek them. I'll bind them. I'll give them water. I'll give them food. I'll give them clothing and shelter. Well, that passage is very strong, isn't it? It's got that bite to it that shows you, like James said, those that preach the word will be judged more harshly by the word. In other words, the standard for an individual's life that's preaching the word needs to be all in. Not that everybody's don't, but how are other people going to get all in if the guy leading them is not all in?
Well, there's also another way of looking at this passage that has nothing to do with a religious leader and a religious organization in a building. You could apply this to a man, to his family. You could apply this information to a parent teaching a child.
Right.
It's basically, quote unquote, the rules to plain spiritual follow the leader.
Sure.
I've always... Somebody I know went on a mission trip, and I asked them why, and they says, what do you mean why? And they says, well, we went somewhere to help kids who needed help. And I said, okay. And I says, but why did you have to go so far when there are so many kids in Oklahoma that need your help? And he said, well, it was a mission trip. And I said, well, a mission trip doesn't have to be around the globe. A mission trip can be around the corner. And I says, I says, why wouldn't you want to make your part of the world as good as you could before abandoning it and going somewhere else?
Yeah, it's kind of like on a report I saw, this woman, and she went off and kind of ranted about, you know, here you are asking for $3.7 billion to give for the situation at the border, and she said, here we are in Louisiana and our kids don't have anything.
Yeah.
Why don't you help our kids first instead of helping everybody else's kids?
Yeah, Oh, it's been a long time. I don't remember. I wasn't even living in Oklahoma, but I was working on somebody's horse. And there was a young boy holding the horse. He was a neighbor boy. And he made extra money by, you know, scooping poop, cleaning out tanks and stuff. And he was holding the horse while I was working on the horse. And they were talking about how tomorrow was a holiday. And he says, well, what holiday is? I'll never forget this till the day I die. It was, well, see, this shows how long it was. It was, see, now they're all encompassed in the President's Day.
Okay.
But this is back when Abraham Lincoln's birthday used to be a school holiday.
Uh-huh.
Just his birthday. It wasn't President's Day. It was Abraham Lincoln's birthday.
Right.
Banks, schools were closed. That's how long ago it was. And, he was really disappointed. There was no school. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. And I says, you must really like school. And he says, I don't like school at all. And he says, but when there's no school, I don't get breakfast or lunch.
Huh.
And I got real quiet because what do you say to that?
Right.
And so after we were all done and he was leading a horse back out in the pasture and the people were paying me, I says, who is this kid? Is this yours? And he says, no. And I says, well, he didn't know tomorrow was a holiday. And we were talking about how it's Lincoln's birthday and everything's going to be closed. And I asked him why he was disappointed because he had a day without school. And he said that when he doesn't go to school, he's sad because he doesn't get breakfast or lunch. He eats at school. And I says, what's the story? And they says, well, his family doesn't have much money. Dad doesn't work, you know, and the kids really rely on those, mm-hmm. on that breakfast and lunch at school. Sometimes that's the only food they get is breakfast and lunch, you know, at school.
Right.
And I said, wow. And so I felt really bad about that. And so for a long time after that, at least once a week, I dropped food off at their house. I'd send one of my workers from the ranch to town with, like back then $20 bought a lot of food because gas
sure.
was, you know, I'm talking gas was like 30, 40, 50 cents a gallon.
Right, right.
You know, so $20 at the grocery store was, you know, a half a dozen paper sacks.
Right.
Because there was no plastic bags back then. And I'd say, here, this is where I want you to go. Just drop all this food on the porch, run like hell, hit the gas and go.
Uh-huh.
They says, what are you doing? And I said, I'm just paying off a gambling. Well, you know me. I can't uh-huh. leave well enough load. You know, I said, I'm paying off a gambling debt. You know, and they'd say, I didn't know he, you know, they'd say, does the boss gamble? No, he doesn't gamble. He doesn't drink. And he'd say, well, why is he paying off a gambling debt? And they says, well, he has this way. You know, you ask a stupid question.
Right.
He'll give you an answer. But that really threw me for a loop on the reality.
Yeah.
Because right next door was a family that had so much money, they could pay my outrageous wages. And I thought, here's two families living together that are so dynamically different in their realities.
Yeah.
That they could help each other and that there's things that can be done on a local level. Now, apply this to tonight's topic and your reality, and not just who you are, but how you live your life and what you think is real. And I think there's, remember, I don't remember when it's been a while, what, 2 or 3 months during a show, and we talked about how I said it's not so much the question, it's about the answers.
That's right. Yeah, it was a couple months ago.
Was it?
Yeah.
It's been a while.
Yeah, it has. No, that's real good. In fact, I used that even in my preaching yesterday. In fact, we had some really good things take place with healings, folks. I'll just give you a few ideas. Had a lady that had 6 back surgeries, 3 neck surgeries, and I touched her yesterday. In a service, and every single pain left her body. She was healed wonderfully, instantly. And I walked by her husband, a real big guy, and I said, okay, that's great. Thanks for coming down with her. And he goes, wait, don't pass me up. He said, I need something too. And I said, isn't that interesting? I said, you were willing to interrupt me and shout out how you needed something. He said, well, I didn't want you to go by me. I said, do you think that God needs anything more than just what is so simple as for you to acknowledge that you want him, that you know that he's here, and that you want his answers? I said, why would you need to do anything more? Why wouldn't you be all the way healed? He said, well, I know, but my shoulder's so messed up. He said, I need you to pray for me. I said, well, that's just my point. Weren't you willing to acknowledge him and defend him just a moment ago that you wanted to make sure you got prayer? He said, well, yeah, I didn't want you to go by without praying for me. I said, why wouldn't that be enough? And he lifted his shoulder and immediately just gasped and then began to just weep and raised his shoulder, his arm above his shoulder, and was wonderfully and instantly healed And I just let the people, let them testify so the people could hear and be a part of that testimony to see that, that it really doesn't have to be any more difficult than that. And now I think back to all those years where I was, in a sense, trained to be okay with nothing happening. Trained, in a sense, BJ, you could say, to be politically correct. Or another way to say it is to be, to mind yourself in the church. You don't say a word. You don't say anything. You don't lift your hand. You don't get out of line. You stay right there. You sit real straight, real, you know, and don't move. In other words, almost as though we were taught to take away from you the ability to question, to ask for the equation, to work the problem.
The reason you were brought up like that is because every adult in that place was brought up like that.
Well, exactly. Sure.
And so were their parents.
Yep.
The really sad thing about Christianity is that when radio and television came along, the stops were gone, because you could reach a lot of people that you didn't have to look in the eye, that would never know you, would never know what you looked like, or would ever meet you, that you could tell them whatever you wanted, and they would send you money.
Hmm.
And that they would follow you. And they would tell others to do likewise. And the internet has, ironically, this is an internet radio show, but the internet is that next, I guess you'd say, downhill fall in the opportunity for people to have a relationship with the guys.
It's easier and easier to get caught up in it, isn't it?
Yeah, because now you don't need a voice. You don't need a photo.
Yeah.
You can email or text something. I think it's just one more, for lack of a better way to put it, I think that technology and its advancements, it's obviously putting a wedge between family suppers and,
yeah, right,
and personal relationships and the way people communicate with each other.
Right.
I hear kids talking like they're texting, abbreviating words, and you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Using a verbal shorthand, which is disgusting. I think that technology, where we are right now on tonight's show, the 15th of July, I think this is just another nail in the proverbial coffin of anyone's ability to be able to change direction and really get closer to God, because it's starting to be like a salmon swimming upstream.
Yeah. Yeah.
You really have to buck the system. You really have to swim against the current.
Yeah.
And so many will die, so many will perish, and so many will not choose to do that.
Hmm.
But the fish that swim against that current and beat the odds, they end up at home. And home is with the guys.
Yeah.
For a human being.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. You know, yesterday I saw a little clip. It's hard to believe, but this is really so true. This couple was getting married, and this woman had on, like so many do, a strapless, real nice, pretty wedding dress.
Okay.
And in the middle of the ceremony,
yeah,
while they're facing the minister,
right,
she had her phone in her brassiere.
And seriously.
And it went off, and she grabbed it, took it, and she texted like this, and then put it back in. And the whole time she was texting, the guy that's getting ready to marry her is looking like, what in the world are you doing?
Really?
And I thought, oh, my goodness. Can you believe? I mean, how?
Wow.
Isn't that something? That it's that important on your wedding day.
I
mean, if I was that guy, that would have been a real good opportunity to grab that phone and throw it in the lake. And if she didn't like it, stop right there and say, well, then I guess we just don't need to be married if the phone is actually going to come before our wedding.
2 weeks ago at the ranch, one of the cowgirls that's literally, she's had skin grafts to attach her little machine to her head. You know, she can't go anywhere without her machine, her little blueberry, boysenberry, strawberry, yeah, whatever kind of deal it is. You know, her,
yeah,
you know, it's a flat screen machine,
right,
cell phone kind of deal,
right,
internet. She's texting all day long. And she said it's important. I says, I'll make you a deal. Says, what? And I says, I'll give you a dollar every time your phone rings, every time you get a text, and it's legitimately important that you took care of it right now. And she goes, seriously? And I says, yes. But here's the deal. If you want a dollar, you need to tell me what they're saying so that, you know, I'm not just going
to
throw dollars at you. And she said, okay. We shook hands on it. For 5 days, 5 days, $1. On Friday, at the end of Friday, when
that's
I
good
pay everybody,
that's real good,
she got a dollar.
An extra dollar.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's real good.
And you know what the dollar was for?
Huh.
A friend of hers said, I have a new job. They won't let me use my cell phone, so please don't try to contact me until after work. And I said, I'm going to give you a dollar for that. She says, why? And I says, because I don't know where that girl is working, but maybe that's where you should work. You know what I said?
Uh-huh.
I said, I just like it. I'm giving you a dollar for that one. But it's true.
Hmm.
How many times have you heard my cell phone ring and I could care less?
Right.
And what do I say? If it's important, they'll call back.
Yep.
If it's really important, they will just ring my cell phone right out of the door of the truck.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if people have to take control of themselves, because if you're controlled by text messages and emails and Facebook and television shows, where is there any room for God's love to control you?
Yeah.
To guide you? How can that possibly happen?
Yeah, it's, you know, I look back because we started this show actually talking about some things that had to do with ministers. And I look back to the Apostle Paul, and I think of some of the things and the ways that he put things. And I'm over there right now in Philippians in chapter 3. And I look at verse 7, and it says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Well, I want to share with the Message Bible what that means. Verse 7, the very credentials these people are waving around is something special I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog done. I've dumped it all in the trash so I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules. Folks, listen, when Paul talks about a petty, inferior brand of righteousness by keeping the rules, we know he's talking about the righteousness that comes from the law. So you might think, well, that's not what I have. But I want you to look a little bit further in this and see what Paul's saying. I didn't want some, if he was talking today, I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that doesn't produce anything. That would be a way that Paul could say it today. Because we can talk about our righteousness. I even mentioned this to a pastor yesterday. I said, isn't it interesting how people, they want big words. They want you to come in and talk about existentialism. They want you to come in and with all the theological genius that you have, begin to throw around words like the propitiation of our sin that Jesus Christ became. And because of his blood, we now have redemption and have been drawn into union through this wonderful sacrifice. And on and on and on it goes. And people like that because it's their one time a week where they can feel like they're getting something religious or spiritual. But when you look at Paul, he literally throws all of that out the window so that what he ends up with is something that's tried, tested, true, and it works. Now, this is what I'm after, and I trust it's what you're after tonight, too.
Did you want me to say something?
Well, you can comment, but I'm done with that thought.
No, I just, no. As always, I'm just silent like a little church mouse.
Oh, well, man, this is an opportunity for me to say some things on a night where I'm not even here. So let me just continue. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Say what you want.
You turned my mic off again.
That's power.
Yeah, it is power. It's control.
How you think we're doing tonight?
Well, you know, I look at the subject tonight.
Yeah.
As one maybe that's more simple in its presentation. And I don't want anybody to get thrown off with thinking, well, it's so simple. I've heard some things like this before. I really want you to really begin to do like, in fact, BJ's the one that actually said it. I have to give him that credit. But he talked about do a little bit of reflection. Start to remember some things. Don't just throw off our subject tonight and think, well, you know, it has some of the same overtones of being careful about how you make choices. And yes, it does. But the point tonight is, from my standpoint, with my testimony, is it possible that generations have taught you how to be so adamant and so committed to God, but to the point where even if it doesn't work, you'll still stay true, meaning you don't question, you don't make the changes to get it to work. That's my part of my testimony tonight, and that's what I have to look at and be honest with myself. And when I'm honest with myself, that's where humbling comes.
I can't get over saying this. I'm so amazed. I'm just a few weeks away from the 16th year anniversary of my radio show about horses. 16 years I've been talking about horses on the radio. And
yeah, that's great.
The other day, a vice president of a drug company, you know, he called me up on the phone and he says, me and my wife were listening, and he says, I can't believe I've been listening to you for 16 years. You know, and I says, well, I can't believe you're still making this. Well, you know, I said, I can't believe after 16 years of listening to me, you're still not listening to me. And he started laughing. And he says, what have you learned over 16 years? And I said, I've learned a lot. I said, I've learned as much or more from the listeners than they have from me about horses. I says, I'm always learning something new. I says, but what I've really learned is, I says, you listen. And he says, I don't think we've ever missed a show. And I says, well, thank you. He says, no, thank you. And I says, have you ever noticed that I talk about a few same topics a couple of times a year? But every time I talk about that subject, it's a little different with a little different slant. And he got quiet and he says, you know, he says, you're right. And because a couple of weeks ago I talked about one of the topics that I talk about every 2-3 months, I bring it up because it's that.
What is it?
It has to do with how a horse chews, how a horse eats, chews, digests food, processes the nutrients, and why corn and oats are bad for horses. You know, it's a standard thing. And he said, every time it's a little different. And I said, if I've really learned something over the history of my radio show and book signings and personal appearances is that I've learned that people are so different and their realities are different that every time I talk about something, I literally think, okay, this person may not take this exactly the same. In other words, you've got to make it a little personal. And without ever talk, I mean, you know, we've never talked about this in the barn. And this is just like radio show business, frankly. But I've done this with your show that you can say something one way that somebody, it just cuts them to the quick and they get it.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody else, it just goes, meow. It just goes right over their head.
Right.
Not because they're stupid, but because it was said in such a manner that
they don't relate to it.
They really, it really didn't register.
Yep.
They didn't relate to it.
Yep.
And I think that if you look at Scripture, a perfect example of what I'm talking about are those four guys. Was it Huey, Dewey, Louie, and Steve? The four, those
right.
four books?
Yep, it's disciples.
Matthew, Mark.
Luke, and John.
There's no Steve?
No.
I knew there wasn't Huey and Dewey and Louie, but I was almost positive there was the book of Steve.
No.
No? It's who? John?
And Mark.
And Mark.
Luke. And Matthew.
Okay. Those four books are really similar, aren't they?
Yeah.
Because when I tell people, I say, look at those four books, and it's literally like putting four guys on each corner of a large intersection. And then you smash two cars together. And then you walk over to each guy and you hand him a piece of paper and a pencil and say, write down what you saw.
Mm-hmm.
They're all looking at the accident, the same two cars crashing. They saw it. They heard it. Mm-hmm. But yet from four different perspectives.
Right.
And so there's going to be a little bit of difference. And I think if people take the time to read those four books, it's
Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke. Yep.
What order are they in?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Mm-hmm. I think if people read those four books, they'll understand that here are four guys following Jesus around. They're eating together. They're sleeping together. They're hearing the same words. And this is what Jesus' words meant to them. The outcome is obviously the same. It really hammers home
right.
the individual relationship.
Right.
But yet at the same time, it also really illustrates how each person needs to find a message that suits their thought process and how they look at things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because I'm here to tell you, I have my own idea what yellow, green, and blue are. And I know for a fact they're not the same as you.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not going to be the same as one of the cowgirls on the ranch. That's why there are so many shades of yellow, green, and blue.
Right.
But yet they're colors. And I think that if people start to think about how they've been exposed to the guys,
yeah.
the organized religion that they've been a part of, that instead of criticizing and slamming it, maybe they'll say, that way of looking at it is not serving my spirit.
Yeah. Very good.
It's not working for me.
Yeah.
It sounds good. It might make me feel good. But I'm not getting any spiritual traction
sure.
from it.
Yeah, because when it all comes down, it comes down to how real, how tangible, and how much evidence you have. It really does.
What's the point of that part of the scripture that says some will be carpenters, some will be teachers,
yeah.
some will be farmers? What is that? What's that pertain to?
Yeah, well, it's just talking about the different parts of the body, but the body of Christ as a whole.
Oh, okay. All right.
Yeah.
So it doesn't really apply to what we're talking about then.
Well, I mean, in the sense, no, I guess not. It's just showing that everybody has a place with Christ.
That's good, yeah.
And yet they're all different and they're individual.
Well, then it does apply. Dig
yeah.
that out.
Yeah, I got that.
Just so you know, Jim, we are at 1 hour and about 44 minutes.
Okay.
Because I figured you were wondering how long. Because, you know, remember, we talked for like 2 hours.
Yeah.
Before we started to pre-record this. And just for those of you who logged on, the show is pre-recorded. If you sent a text message, I read the text message. I read it out loud to Ranger. But since this show is pre-recorded because Jim's on a road trip, I couldn't mention it on the show. But if you've sent an email and there's still a few minutes for you to send an email to the show, I will reply to the emails. Did you find it?
I did.
Where is it?
It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it says, in the Message Bible, it says, each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensible. So I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If a foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it so? If an ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it.
There you go.
This is good.
Kind of fits, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
Well, we luck out once in a while.
Yeah, every once in a while.
Do you are you ready to say something to music?
Yeah, I am. Yes.
I am so on the wrong keypad. Hold on. All right. Now I'm there. Okay.
Well, for all of you that are listening tonight, we certainly thank you for being with us. And let me just say that God's best is with you at all times, and his grace never leaves you. Jesus even said himself, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Paul wrote later by saying, if God is for you, who can be against you? There ought to be an outlook that you have about every day, that I'm not a loser, that I'm not a failure, that I do know God, I do follow God. God's with me. He is my shepherd, and he's always leading me into something that's good. So lift up your eyes from the situation that you're in. Take courage and let your faith be strong tonight. And I pray that your eyes will be opened and God's presence will be with you so that this will be a great and wonderful week of wonderful testimonies that you'll be able to share with someone else about what God means to you. Amen.
Well, I have some housekeeping. Obviously, there's no Hardesty Library.
That's correct.
But next week, you'll be in the barn?
Yes, I will be. And then the
23rd?
Is it the 3rd?
Yep,
will be the Hardesty Library.
Okay, the 23rd, the Hardesty Library from 7 to 8 Central Time.
Yes.
How's your Facebook deal going? Is that working?
Better this week, yes. We're kind of ironing some things out. So definitely go live stream with us next week.
Okay. Well, we made it.
You doing okay by yourself tonight?
Yeah, actually, it's great. The room seems to be cooler. My hand was the only one in the candy. Actually, matter of fact,
what do you think you're going to have tomorrow night?
I've already decided. Popcorn with extra butter and tiny little miniature Kit Kat candy bars that are frozen. And I'll wash it down with cherry Kool-Aid.
Are you serious? Cherry Kool-Aid? Do you like cherry Kool-Aid?
Yeah, with extra sugar.
Wow.
I like so much sugar in the Kool-Aid that if you put a spoon in, the spoon just sits there. No,
you don't.
Folks, we want you to take care of yourselves and your pets. And Jim will be back here in the barn next week. And so enjoy your week. It'll take me about 15 or 20 minutes to get tonight's show recorded and up and streaming. Until then, last week's show will be playing. And remember, when I start the live stream that will go till next week, it does kick you off. You'll have to log back on. And Ranger and I thank you for the texts and the emails. Ranger? Oh, are you coughing? You got a dog hair in there? Try again. Ranger, come here. Try again. There we go. And remember, folks, dog spelled backwards. Good night.
Good night.